Ooh. Amen. Messed me up a little bit. Stand and we will read, by the way, do you know that not only do we have Meatloaf up here, we have ZZ Top now. It's what's so, I'm just so messed up. I mean, Meatloaf, ZZ Top, all in the same place. I just had to have that because I'll not get to preaching if I don't. Ah, ZZ Top. Y'all pictures are there, aren't they? Lord help me. Here we are, Colossians chapter 1, and we're back in verses 24 through 29, and I don't know how long we're going to be in these verses because the kind of the message changed a little bit this morning. But anyway, Paul here is writing to the church there in Colossians from Rome, and some things are going good, some things aren't going so good, but we're going to see a little bit about suffering this morning. And see what word says to us about that. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And that was to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Father, I am so reminded and thankful for the Word of God and the power of it and Christ that's in me. That's my hope for glory. It's your righteousness. It's your sufficiency. It's your goodness. And Lord, we know that on this side of eternity, it isn't going to be easy. And yet we see Paul who, oh my, we look at his life and we see even now where he's at and he is rejoicing. He is rejoicing in his sufferings for the sake of others. And I am in awe of that power and that strength. And Lord, I know as in these last few weeks and months, and man, there has been some hard, hard things that are been happening. And so, Lord, help us to maybe get some things from your eternal, sufficient word this morning that we might suffer well. That we might suffer well. And Lord, how I have been so encouraged on seeing other people and what they have gone through and are going through, and how they keep on going. And you get the glory for that. It's your presence and your power. And so I pray this morning, I know there's things going on, and there's not anybody in here this morning that is not suffering in one way or another. And so I pray, God, minister through your word this morning, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We've started this these verses 24 through 29 a couple weeks ago, actually longer than that, and they are just so weighty of so many good things. It just takes me so many different places, and so it's done that again this morning for me. But what we already have seen is that Paul here is he's telling these people in Colossians, he's telling us that, hey, about the supremacy of Christ. We've already seen that. The supremacy of Christ in creation. The supremacy of Christ in the church. The supremacy of Christ in our reconciliation, making a sinful people right with a holy God. And we saw in all of that, as we begin in verse 24 and on, that all of us have a ministry. Paul's main ministry here that he's talking about contextually is his ministry to preach the gospel to those in Colossians and as he's imprisoned in Rome. And yet we can know that we also, if you're a believer this morning, you have a calling. You have a calling on you. You have in fact, if you're saved, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago, that the Spirit has given you a gift. That's to be used in ministry, especially of the household of the faith, and we're to use that. We saw that we're to be faithful in that. And Paul even says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is us if we don't continue to minister, especially the ministry of the word to one another." We also saw that we are to do it in an attitude of joy. It is a ministering, being used by the Almighty Creator God to be used in His plan to minister to a lost and dying world and to one another. That should be a joyful thing. That's not determinate upon our circumstances. He says, I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings. And so as we look at this idea of suffering, I think he emphasizes that because we know he's rejoicing in his sufferings. And contextually right now, that is, he's in prison. He's there in Rome, maybe chained to a Roman soldier. We know he has opportunities to minister to people. But his joy, his rejoicing is not determined on his or our circumstances. But man, Pastor Brian, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand my circumstances. And Paul could do this. How is it that Paul could do this? Rejoice in his sufferings. And because he realized in all of it, especially now contextually, that his suffering is his imprisonment. He knows that he's not a prisoner of Rome. He determined a long time ago that he is a prisoner of only one. As he says over and over, especially in Philemon three times, in verse 1, in verse 3, in verse 9, I think it is, he says, Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ. And so it doesn't matter what the circumstances or where I'm at, I am bound by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been bought and paid for. And so his suffering comes from the fact that he's serving while he's doing jailed in Rome. And so whatever happened, folks, to considering it a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. When did that become a bad thing? I thought back about the apostles in Acts chapter 5, who after being jailed and after being beaten, it says, left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I say this again as we look at our world, as we are going to consider ourselves to be faithful to the Lord in our calling to preach the gospel, and that it's coming, that we may be jailed, or we may be beaten, and somehow we got the fact if things are going wrong and we're being persecuted and life is hard in our life, that in our ministry, somehow God must not be in it. And that's just the opposite. He's all in it. He says that you're to expect it and you're to rejoice in it, because the circumstances surrounding it, as real as they are and as hard as it is to be in jail and to be beaten, it does not compare to the presence that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ in doing our ministry. It doesn't compare. Paul tells us in the Philippians that the suffering for Christ is a gift. I don't want that gift. Right? It says in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted you. That word granted, graciously given to you. Here's your privilege. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Wow. Why was suffering a cause for joy for the Apostle Paul? Why is suffering for you and me a cause for joy? And this is kind of where I want us to kind of camp out a little bit. Because I think serving the Lord isn't going to get easier. And again, there's a lot going on in our church. And I wrote some names down. A lot of names. That have lost loved ones just recently. Physical. Some people that would love to be here but just can't. Emotional. Another list. Relational. Marriages, kids, parents, addictions, loneliness. Financially, there's names under all those headings. And you know that sometimes you know it as you people that you love and that you know, and you think, like, how in the world? How much more can they take? And if you, many of you said, man, if I'll take it if I could, so that they may can have a day or something, Lord, that could happen that could bring a family back together again, or to overcome an addiction, or to get over this physical ailment or the cancer, to just whoop it. And so, I want to look at just three things this morning about how we can continue to minister, and in that ministry, in the suffering of ministry, that we would be able to rejoice in our suffering. Number one, suffering brings believers closer to Christ. I don't know how many people that I've talked to, and even my own experiences, man, you want to get close to Jesus? Open up that gift of suffering. One of my favorite verses that reminds me of this is Philippians 3:10. I love this verse. He says, Paul, again, oh, that I might know Him. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings. Oh, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know that power of the resurrection, and we want to stop there. Oh, I want to know the power of the resurrection, that same power that saved you, that justified you, that called you from a sinner to be a saint based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, that you know are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive in Christ. But then there's sanctification. Or the other side of the coin, the power of His resurrection, flip that coin over, and to be able to share in your suffering. Those two, I believe, go hand in hand. I think the greatest illustration of that, Good Friday. What's so good about Good Friday? Jesus Christ was murdered, innocently hung in His shame, naked on a cross in Calvary. That's the suffering. But wait a minute, we just like Easter. But Easter doesn't come without a Good Friday. The power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection does not come without the sharing of His sufferings. They come as a package deal. And I look at this, I look at Philippians 3:10, and I realize it's been 30 years since Paul encountered Christ on the Damascus Road. And he still has this longing in his heart, and it's never been easy for Paul. I just can't get ready. We shouldn't have spent 4 years in the book of Acts. Or maybe we should have. So let's take our sufferings and go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And man, you say, man, Paul, of course he was rejoicing in his sufferings. Man, he had it so easy. I mean, come on. Paul even says it, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. No, thank you, Paul. And yet, Paul would say, hey, man, right there in the center of God's will, ministering and rejoicing in my suffering for your sake, I'm telling you, it's been worth it. I have not focused. It's so good not to focus on myself. When you're focused on Christ and you're loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that is expressed, if you say that, that is expressed in suffering for other people. And man, there is ministry of the Spirit there. There is rejoicing. You know why? Because with the first point, because you will experience Christ like you've never had before. And just a little bit of His glory is enough. But look what he says in verse 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. He's crazy. With the great, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Right there, it's like, okay, obviously you don't want this ministry. Right? I mean, he's trying. Surely he doesn't want me to continue the ministry. I mean, I've been shipwrecked. I mean, I got these, so I need to stop. I should focus on myself and I should go back and retire. No. Frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from my Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger with false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many of sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. It kind of sums it up in chapter 12 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 12, 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now, all that list that Paul had there, there was every kind of suffering I think is imaginable. We see financial, we see physical, cold, we see relational issues, we see anxiety, we see emotion. He had the total package. And so, how can we be strong in our suffering? Because, Philippians 3:10, the power of the resurrection, or as it says in Colossians 1:27, at the end of it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The presence of Christ in you. The initial telltale sign of knowing Christ is the power of the resurrection realized in your life, which brings the joy of Christ, and then the resiliency and even the buoyancy that comes from the spiritual resurrection, which then allows us wholly abandoned serving Him. Folks, as soon as you get your eyes off the power of the resurrection for your justification and in your sanctification, which sanctification means suffering, that's how you're going to grow. As soon as you get your eyes off of Christ and off of other people's and they get on you, you are dead in the water. No longer will you want to serve. Along with the power of the resurrection, again, sharing His sufferings, they go hand in hand. Good Friday and Easter, they are two sides of one coin. And so the spiritual reality is this: suffering is the gift, or we could say suffering is the lot of every believer. Amen? And so, how do you want to suffer? In the power of the resurrection? Or isolated and alone? Paul frequently talked about this after serving. Luke and Paul, after serving the churches in Asia Minor, there in Acts chapter 14, 22, he says, But by strengthening the souls of the disciples, they're out focused on the Lord, focused on ministry, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them, hey, continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. And saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I thought if things were going good, God was in it. If things are going good, God could be in it, right? But let me just think back in your life, in your ministry. Everybody has a ministry. Is God just in it when it's going good? and don't you have when it starts going bad? Because when things going good, often who do we forget? All of a sudden we get self-sufficient, I really got this thing. And then, you know, we say all the cliches. You know, we have the t-shirt, for me to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21, but to die is gain. Love that t-shirt, got it on a bumper sticker. That's wonderful. And except then, when you have to live it out, man, burn that t-shirt. And yet all of us can testify, if you've been a Christian and ministering at any time at all, you know that when things are going bad and when you cry out to God and in those dark times, and sometimes you have to cry out for a little bit. Sometimes it's a long time. I know. Where are you, God? Just read the Psalms. I just sent one to a person, Psalm 13. David was crying out, man, where are you? What's going on in my life? What's happening? He's there. And in that suffering, you can either move in and start to experience, Bob, right? The presence and the power of the resurrection, right? And man, sometimes it's a long time. Sometimes it's months and sometimes it's years. Man, when you finally get a glimpse of that glory and you're looking back and you realize all of those times, we have another little saying, you know, the footprints on the sand, right? The footprints. Oh, there was two, and then you left me, God. And then there was just one footprint. Oh, and I realized you picked me up. Right? That's a wonderful cliche unless you're going through it. Right? And then you want to punch Jesus in the mouth. Right? Where have you been? But when you do look back, you realize, oh man, it was good. Man, I wouldn't trade that. The fellowship I'm finally realizing my eyes are open. Your presence, your mercy, your grace, the power of the resurrection. You have not left me. You have not forsaken me. You are good. Your mercies endure all the day. But then you get up, but then I said, but please don't let me go through it again. Paul's ministry, same thing at Thessalonica. He says that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, just as you know. Listen, the suffering that comes to a Christian in serving Christ is not, listen, it's not a sign of God's neglect, but it's proof that grace is at work in your life. Sacred intimacy. You will never be so close to God. You may not realize it, but you are never as close and intimate to the Lord as when you are suffering. Suffering brings us closer to Christ as nothing else can. And that's the power of Christ's resurrection, provides us strength and motivation for suffering. Now, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Why? How? That I may know Him, power of His resurrection, and may share in His suffering. Not only does suffering bring us closer to Christ, But secondly, suffering brings future reward. Remember the future. Remember the future. And I, because of my men's Sunday school class, they wanted to go and study the book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation when you get to chapter 19. But now we're in chapter 9. You know what chapter 9 is? Hell on earth. It's not good. There's some serious suffering going on. And there's going to be some serious, as the day approaches, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to equip you that, hey, as suffering comes, Christ is going to be right there, and you're going to experience His presence like never before, and that's going to be enough to get you through. But not only that, but we also, we have to remember the future, that the final pages have already been written. And so then you can say, that's why Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Go to that verse for a minute. We're in Colossians, Philippians, I think it's chapter 1, verse 21, right? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And let's read a little bit further. If I am to live in the flesh, well, what does that mean? That means fruitful labor for me. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, but that means if I'm gonna be on this side, I'm going to live for Christ. That means if I'm to live in this flesh, on this side of eternity, that means I am to labor for fruit. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Oh, I am hard pressed between the two. Oh, I want to go to be with my Jesus. Oh man, this is messed up. Man, it's far better than this suffering on this side of eternity. This has been hard. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been betrayed by my friends and by the church and by everybody has left me. I'm in prison. I've been beaten by rods. I'm suffering in the cold. Man, let me go home. Ever feel that way? Far better, but, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Or we could do John 3:30. I must decrease, and He must increase. In other words, for me to live as Christ means I'm going to love God, I'm going to serve others. You know why? Because it's for your account. And in doing that, I'm going to suffer, but you know what? I'm going to rejoice in the suffering, because you know what? I'm going to have the presence of God, and I know where my final home is. Paul lived his life as if he was already there. Man, God, take me home. I want to be with Jesus, but I'm going to stay, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to minister. For whose account? So I can get a bigger church and I can have more stuff for others. I digress. I don't know where that came from. Paul says in Romans 8, 17 and 18, and if children, if you're a child, are you saved this morning? Are you a child of God? He says, then you're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided, oh, why did you have to put that in there? Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Okay. I know I'm going to suffer, but oh, folks, me and Brendan were talking about this yesterday. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for them that love Him, right? And we look at things that go on in our life, and we're like, How in the world am I going to be able to deal with this? You don't understand what's happened. I mean, people have lost children. I mean, some horrific things have happened. And, you know, husbands and wives, one goes to be with the Lord and one stays. And how can all that, man, this is so hard. And it's not going to be the same in heaven. And isn't it going to be worse? No, it's not. When you and I get to glory, whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever trials that we have, I don't think the memory goes away. And I know we're going to know people in heaven. We're going to know our spouse, and we're thinking like, well, it's not going to be the same. We're not going to be as husband and wife. Is that a bad thing? And no, it's not. Because when you get there, when you're face to face, as we sang, face to face with your Savior, that glory and that relationship, and now that intimate, perfect relationship with your Savior, it's going to just, all that stuff and hardship, I think it's going to be there, but it's going to be so eclipsed by His glory. It's going to be finally put in perspective. And then He's going to say, okay, it's time. Bob, it's time, Trish, it's time. It's time for me to wipe away the tears. It's time for me to wipe. We got eternity. We got eternity now with each other. And there are no more problems, no more separation, no more suffering, no more cold, no more heat, and fried chicken for eternity. That's for the Baptist side of heaven. For I consider, Paul says, that the suffering of this present time, he says it's so much better than me, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Corinthians says the same thing to that church, says it to church at Rome, 2 Corinthians 4:17. I think this is Jane Hathaway's favorite verse. For this light, or maybe it was Romans, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The greater the suffering, the greater the glory is going to be. But we tend to forget our future. Right? Can I tell you who's responsible for that? Who's responsible for our impoverished theology of a future with Christ? He's the father of lies, John says in 8:44. Some of the most insidious deceptions, what Satan does, are often about the person and work of Christ and where we are going to spend eternity. Revelation 13:6 says, "It, Satan, opened up his nasty mouth," that's a paraphrase, "to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling," that is, those who dwell in heaven. Satan tries not only to crop Christ out of the picture, he also tries to crop out our place in heaven and glory. That we would just be so consumed with our suffering now that we start to go, "God, why are you doing this to me?" And we forgot. We forgot the person and work of Christ. We forgot the cross of Calvary. We forgot the power of the resurrection and to share in the suffering. And then we also forgot, hey, don't you know I'm going to prepare a place for you? This is going to be a light. It's not even what you're going through right now cannot and will not be compared with what I have for you in glory. And I'm talking about heaven is not the golden streets. Heaven is going to be, you're going to be basking in my presence, my glory, which is going to eclipse all of that stuff. That's the only thing I can tell Donna. That's the only thing I can tell Miss Janice and and watching her husband, his mind go. How do you deal with that? And I love Janice, and there at the hospital, you know, she was struggling, and she had that moment. The day before I got there, she says, "I got it. I got the presence. I got the peace." And some of that was Miss Debbie was right there with her, and Brother Gordon died and went. Jesus took him by the hand and led him through the glory land and all that kind of stuff. And they asked Miss Janice, "Do you want to wait? They're going to come and take his body." "I don't need to wait. I'm getting out of here. I'm going home to take a shower." God had lifted the burden. All the truths of Scripture through the presence of Christ came in there and gave her something that nobody else can give her, except the sweet Lord Jesus, who is going to take her and give her a spiritual squeeze. It's not that it's not any less difficult. The difference is the presence. The difference is to realize this is not the end. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if this is it, if this world is all that there is, we are meant to be most pitied. This is not it. This is a vapor, James says. We're strangers. We're passing through. We're just having to pass through the fire. Oh, I have more, but oh my goodness. Except I'm in Revelation. I'm going to say it anyway. Pastor Cody goes longer than me anyway. As long as I go 1 minute less than him, that's my goal. Just kidding. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The saints of these seven churches, man, we're given an amazing glimpse into the future. They can't help but to consider how different it will be than what they're presently going through. These seven churches, no different than what we're going through today. They dealt with wicked people, enduring hardships, undergoing afflictions, experiencing poverty, being beaten down by slander, suffering persecution, being tempted to renounce their faith and to believe a false doctrine, tolerating evil among them, having little strength, struggling with lukewarmness in their life, and needing to repent for leaving their first love. And the list of their suffering and their sin can go on and on and on. Yet, in the midst of all of that, Jesus considers them mine, saints, overcomers, affirming them over and over and over again that they are overcomers, not because of their sin and suffering, but because of Jesus taking our sin and suffering and taking our hell for us. How do we know that we're overcomers? By remembering the future. Each day, we must train ourselves over and over to remember that the future reveals about our warrior king, our worthy groom. He is indeed the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty. He's the first and the last, the living one, the Son of God, the Holy One, the true one, the ruler of God's creation. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the one before whom all creation will lay and cast their crowns and cry, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and praise." Revelation 4:11. And so Jesus gives us and paints us a portrait that unites images of future victory in our future victor. And so he does so not to point and give us information, but as a personal invitation. Go to Revelation. I tell you, I've been in Revelation thanks to my class. I don't want to be in Revelation. Except 21 is good. Here's an invitation for you and me. Go to 21, verse 6 and 7. Kind of let this sink in a little bit. Maybe even personalize it with you. Maybe even say, "Okay, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what I'm suffering with. And by the way, Please don't compare your suffering with somebody else's. Well, Pastor, my son, they have it so much worse. God cares about every single neuropathy in your toe. Hangnail that's just bugging you. Whatever that is. I mean, we say, oh, that's just such a... Hey, he's given you an invitation. The Creator God, Jesus Christ, says, hey, let me give you an invitation. So whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever you are suffering with, whatever sin you're dealing with, look what he says. And he said to me, personal, he said to me, it is done. I've got it. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Here you are. To the thirsty, I will give you the spring of the water of life. It's not going to cost you a thing. I already paid for it. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be your God, and you will be my son. That's his invitation. Picture in your suffering that has so drained every drop of life out of you. Picture Jesus face to face, inviting you to come and thirst no more. Quit going to the broken cisterns, as in Jeremiah 2:13, that you try to create on your own to try to have some kind of sufficiency. Why won't you come to the spring of living water? Picture Jesus, his hand that tenderly wipes away every tear from your eye, and your weariness of battling that unrelenting sin again and again and again. I want you to picture Jesus smiling as he sees you walking down the aisle dressed in his righteousness, never more again to struggle with your sin. In your loneliness, a lot of loneliness. Got to see that very profoundly with my dad. Just lost my mom. And man, loneliness. A lot of lonely people. Picture Jesus welcoming you. Come on home forever with your forever family. Saying, I will be your God and you will be my son. You will be my daughter. In your sense of purposelessness or lack of meaning, picture Jesus with his arms open wide, fully extended. Welcome to the new heaven and the new earth, saying you're inherited all of this. You are co-heirs with Christ. Rule, shepherd it, enjoy it. Enter the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25, verse 21. In your suffering, come to him as a lion. As a lion who defends you and who will uphold you in his glorious power and his dominion, the person who hurts you or might have abused you, one day he will stand before that lion and the ultimate judgment will be poured out. Satan as well one day will face the wrath of the Lord and he will be cast in the bottomless pit, the abyss, forever and ever and ever. And in your sin, come to him as the lamb who was slain. So that your sins would be forgiven. Welcome to the marriage supper of the lamb, where your ultimate and final reconciliation with God will be forever sealed. How in the world are we to be overcomers? I see in our future. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our suffering. Didn't get to the last point this morning, Lord, but as we will suffer, our suffering, if we suffer well, points to the one who suffered ultimately. As we begin, as the church begins to suffer more, how we suffer is going to matter how many people we point to Christ. For Christ suffered once for our sins. Spurgeon said in a sermon that he gave, listen, he says, and I quote, I remember, Spurgeon said, reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs, the story of a man of God who was burned to a stake to die for Christ. There, Spurgeon says, he was calm and quiet till his legs had been burned away. And the bystanders looked to see his helpless body drop from the chains as black as coal, and not a feature could be discerned. But one who was very near was greatly surprised to see that the poor black carcass opened his mouth. And two words came out of it. And Spurgeon says, and what do you suppose they were? And the two words were, sweet Jesus. So God, I pray that whatever suffering that we go through, and there's all kinds represented here this morning, oh my, and there's not so much big ones and little ones that you are concerned about them all. And I pray that in that we would recognize that's when we are going to experience the closeness of Christ as never before. And I pray, and there's going to be some ups and downs of that. There's going to be some shaking our fist at God and what's going on in our life and not understanding it. But I pray, Lord, as you're so patient with us, when we come to ourselves and realize that you're waiting with open arms, that you give us an invitation. And as we look at that suffering and we realize what you've prepared for us, we too would be able to say, oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, my sweet Jesus. Thank you for the power of the resurrection in my life. Thank you that you counted me worthy to share in your suffering. God, we pray that as we do that, oh, that would influence others to say, man, what do they got? What do they have? What do you have? And our reply would be, sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Father, I don't know that there may be some folks here that's not saved. I don't know. But I did read Revelation chapter 9, and it's not looking good for them. They can't even imagine when God releases and allows the demons of hell to be roaming about without. They're not going to be the suffering is going to be unimaginable. Their greatest suffering will be that no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. And you're not guaranteed another moment. Two people, Saturday, I got a call. They were 42 years old and 60 years old. They were not planning for their death on that day. Once you die without Christ, there is no hope. And so I plead with you, come to Jesus. He gives you the invitation. All that come unto Him, He will receive. To many as received Him, to them gave you the power, resurrection power, to become the child of God. Join heirs with Jesus. Never to suffer alone. Preparing you right now a place with Him for eternity, where any suffering that you might have had won't be compared to what He has in store for them that love God, called according to His purpose. Christian, I know it's been tough. Would you look for Christ and the cross and your suffering? Would you maybe ask Him, oh Lord, give me the word, sweet Jesus. Let me have your resurrection power and help me to suffer well for Christ's sake. Oh, thank you for your presence in my life today, Lord. Be careful what you pray for. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.